Okay, Acts chapter 20, verse 17. I want to look around and before this too, following up from the summary of the seven churches. And really, it's about Jesus Christ. Being true to Jesus Christ means being true to His church the way He wants it to be. He owns it. He set it up. He told us what to do, what to believe, how it's to be run, what kind of officers we had in it, who could be there, who could not be. People don't like it. The morality, they don't like it. It's just as long as He's the owner, it's got to be the way He wants it to be. Verse 17. For Miletus He sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound in spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me that in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on your guard, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that He Himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When He had said these things, He knelt down and prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they were accompanying him to the ship. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that by your Holy Spirit we know about this event, that it occurred and what its purpose was and the emotions and the dangers that were shared on that occasion. And Lord, it is really about the preciousness of protecting what you have laid out for us as a church and not letting it just run any way it wants to run. Lord, we want to be your people, and never to be assuming that we are going to be, but to be diligent to be. May our listening and learning here tonight help in that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My wife and I have locks on our house. I bet you do too. I bet you have locks. You don't have a sign that says, come on in. The good stuff's in the back bedroom. We have security. Security's a big thing. You can get all kind of fancy security now. It doesn't have to wire things up. You can get wireless security. You can let Google look into your house and watch it for you if you want to. And I'm sure they will do nothing other than that. That security is makes us feel comfortable. We go to bed, you don't think somebody's going to break in the house. But you know what we don't secure? To our great shame, I'm sure. And we have it. We're guilty of it. I take the trash out and put it in the back bin, and I just leave it out there open to anybody to get into. I don't have a lock on it. It's just in the back. I'm telling you where it is right now. It's in the back. It's even got wheels on it. If you want to steal it, it'd be easier. Whip it off. You know why we don't secure trash? Because it's trash. For someone to steal trash, we put it on the side of the road. Monday evening, I'll drag it up to the road, and whatever else we've decided to throw out that doesn't go in that thing, and put it right there by the road and where everybody travels. And you know, generally, not always, but generally, it's still there in the morning just exactly the way you left. Now, if you put an oven out there, a refrigerator, you might as well look at it before the sun goes down, because it's gone by the morning. But trash is trash. You don't protect it. You don't worry about it. You don't think about it. You threw it out. It's worthless. And that is not what we see here with Paul. Paul is diligent to preserve what? The doctrine that the Lord has given him to proclaim. Says he's doing it all the time, did it day and night, did it with tears, much effort, through much persecution from the Jews, unbelieving Jews, and all these things because there's a battle going on. And if we don't know we're in a battle, that's the first step in losing the battle. We don't like to be at war. But you'll see here, and we'll go back all the way to the last chapter, chapter 19, verse 1. Ephesus in the seven churches, that was the first one that our Lord addressed. That was the nearest one to where John was on the Isle of Patmos. And it was where Paul spent 3 years in ministry. And probably the churches that are in the line that is mentioned there in Revelation, they were probably influenced or planted or by the ministry of that church in Ephesus, and it spread on out. So a very key church that Paul ministered to. Verse 1, it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." Not sure if that's exactly the best way to interpret that. They were unaware that the Holy Spirit had been given in the way he was at Pentecost. For whatever reason, they're out there remote. They've heard some things about God. It's harder to think that the translation is off here, I think. It's hard to believe they don't know there's a Holy Spirit, but that they didn't know the Holy Spirit had been given. He said, verse 3, "To what were you baptized then?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. You see what their problem was, is they were still lost. They were disciples of John. But they had not believed in Jesus. They were still in limbo land with that. And so Paul discerns that they just have not yet believed. And so then they did believe, 12 of them were told in verse 7. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. The reason that happened, tongues and prophesying, is that that integrates each of the coming of the Holy Spirit. It's not all the same gift, but some sign was shown. We saw it at Pentecost, and we saw it in Acts 8, and we saw it in Acts 10, and we see it here. It ties these together so that this particular group of disciples of John, part of the same church. You've got the Jews in Acts 2, you've got the Samaritans in Acts 8, you've got the Gentiles in Acts 10, you've got the disciples of John here in Acts 19. If you're saved now, the speaking in tongues and such, you won't have that. It cannot be manufactured either. It was done for the purpose of showing that it was all one church. And there was a purpose for it at Pentecost because there were people there who spoke different languages, and those languages went out to those people that they understood. And so verse 8, he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. That 3 month period today would have been boiled down to about 30 minutes. Not because of opposition, but because if Paul was like people today, a lot of preachers today, he would go in there and say, well, this is what I believe. You're free to believe whatever you want to. We're not going to fight about it. This is what I think is the case, and you should consider maybe, and if you don't, well, okay, that's fine. No urgency. But this is not what happened. For 3 months, he reasoned and persuaded them about the kingdom of God. And after 3 months, it says, when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. So he was in the synagogue, and he spoke to them about Christ. And they endured it for 3 months, and the unbelievers finally were hardened to the point where they rejected that anymore, and so the ministry moved to the school of Tyrannus or Tyrannus. So that now he was there, verse 10 says, it took place for 2 years, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And that's why we say that Ephesus was the epicenter of the movement in Asia, where all those seven churches are. 2 years there, it says, all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So the word spread. God was performing extraordinary miracles, verse 11 says, by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. Try that. You got sick people? Take your handkerchief, put it out of your pocket, give it to them. See what happens. Absolutely nothing. Because the power is the power of the apostles. Again, to authenticate the message of the gospel. Now this is where people send out prayer cloths, and Benny Hinn will send you something if you give him enough money. And you're supposed to hold it or touch it or something like that and pray over it. And who knows what will happen besides you losing $500. Verse 13, but also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Now, they seem not to be believers, but they see what works. They see that Paul is having a ministry of exorcism, people really who are under the domain of Satan, are saved, and so they're no longer under that domain. Sometimes they're possessed, sometimes they're oppressed, sometimes they just break free from the activities of evil men. But it was obvious. So they chose to mimic that, like a magic open sesame kind of thing. Seven sons of one Sceva, verse 14, says a Jewish chief priest were doing this, and the evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus, know about Paul, but who are you? You're off to a bad day when you hear that with demons. Demonic possession has been, we've been told in our day, is no longer happens because we are a sophisticated nation and a sophisticated world today. And those are old Middle Age medieval beliefs, and that went out with, you know, other fantasies. People that say that don't really have a clue. It's true that maybe rare. It's true that it would be wrong to say that everything is an evil spirit. That I've seen that extreme. You got a cold, you got a cold demon. If you're depressed, you've got a depressing demon, and they name every malady that you have by the devil. That's not true. But there are people who are possessed, and you've been hearing about it now. I don't know if you noticed that the Catholic Church is doing more exorcisms these days, which is a lot like the devil casting out Satan if they don't believers in Jesus. So these guys, we'll give that a whirl. And the evil spirit, don't know you. They don't respect you, don't fear you. And so verse 15, the evil spirit answered that. In verse 16, the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Honey, how was your day? When you get home. Well, and why don't you have your clothes? This became known to all, verse 17, both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. Notice again here, there is opposition, and he had to move to the school, but the name of the Lord Jesus is still being magnified, but there are adversaries. Verse 18, many of those who had believed kept coming, confessing, and disclosing their practices, and many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone, and they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. And when that happens, you have a fight on your hands. Verse 21, and after these things were finished, Paul purposed in the spirit to go to Jerusalem after he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. Having sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. About that time, there occurred no small disturbance concerning the way being the way of Christ. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, was bringing no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen of similar trades and said, men, you know that our prosperity depends upon this business. You see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that gods made with hands are no gods at all. Not only is there danger in that this trade of ours fall into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis be regarded as worthless, and that she whom all of Asia and the world worship will even be dethroned from her magnificence. Did you see what they said? What was the first word out of their mouth when the way of the Lord was prospering? First word out of the mouth says, you know, our trade and our income is in trouble with all this. Oh, and by the way, the great prophetess Artemis also, we can't forget that. If they say it's not the money, it's the principle of the thing, it's the money. So they're worried about their income, which is going to stir them up because they're not repenting. There's no repentance here. There is a fear of losing their income. And of course, the worship of Artemis all over the world, which is an exaggeration. When they heard this, verse 28, they were filled with rage, began crying out, saying, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. That'll make a god right there. If someone questions your false god, you get out there and you have a protest, you have a shouting activity, and you say, great is Artemis of the Ephesians, or Diana. And you say all that, and suddenly Nothing happens. You can shout all day long. Like Baal, he can't hear you. The city was filled with the confusion, verse 29. They rushed with one accord into the theater, dragging along Gaius, Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. And when Paul wanted to go into the assembly, the disciples would not let him. Also, some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and repeatedly urged him not to venture into the theater. So then some were shouting one thing and some another, for the assembly was in confusion and the majority did not know for what reason they had come together. Some of the crowd concluded it was Alexander, since the Jews had put him forward, and having motioned with his hand, Alexander was intending to make a defense to the assembly. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, a single outcry arose from them all as they shouted for about 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." How long do you think you could shout, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians"? 2 hours? This is a crazed crowd. After quieting the crowd, the town clerk said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there, after all, does not know that the city of the Ephesians is guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of the image which fell down from heaven?" Who doesn't know this? So since these are undeniable facts, this is science. There is absolutely no doubt about it. So you ought to keep calm and do nothing rash. "If you brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of our goddess, so then, if Demetrius and the craftsmen who are with him have a complaint against any man, the courts are in session and proconsuls are available. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you want anything beyond this, it shall be settled in the lawful assembly. For indeed we are in danger of being accused of a riot in connection with today's events, since there is no real cause for it. In this connection, we will be unable to account for this disorderly gathering." After saying this, he dismissed the assembly. One thing you can't talk about of two in a world in general is religion. Unless you're agreed, there's going to be a fight. Politics and religion. And here they're talking about religion, and somebody said that their god, their goddess, was not a true goddess, did not exist, and Jesus was the Lord. And they got mad. If the world realizes that, you see, that's the way the world tries to tamp this down. Churches try to. They don't pick. Whatever, they don't pick anything. And they let it go and say, "Oh no, we don't say anything bad about your God. We have our God, you have your God, let's just get along that way." No, that's not the way Paul did it. And when Jesus spoke to the seven churches, that's not how he presented it. If they were wandering from this, then he brought them back to it. So, chapter 20, verse 1, after the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and when they had exhorted them, and taken his leave of them, he left to go to Macedonia. So this is how he gets out of Ephesus. It's getting hot there. He's had 3 years, and he goes through the regions and comes to Greece. And so I don't have time to go through all these things. Eutychus is in the next section. He falls asleep and falls out of a third-story window and after with Paul preaching too long. I'll skip right over that for now. But in our text, he gets to Miletus and he calls the Ephesians, the elders of the church. Elders are leaders, teachers, preachers. They're the leaders of the church. In the scriptures, we have elders and deacons. Our constitution allows for both elders and deacons. Some Baptist churches just left off the elders. They don't call the pastor an elder. They just got a pastor and deacons. Well, this is the way it was. And so he calls the elders. And he says in verse 18, you yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. Well, we've just seen those things. The tears is that's something that happens when you're wanting people to come to the Lord. You don't bother with it if it doesn't matter. I haven't had cereal in, it's been months. But there are certain cereals that I would get, and I was getting tired of it. And I don't know what was wrong with me then, because I really crave it now. But I liked Corn Pops. Used to be Sugar Pops. I like Sugar Smacks. They're Honey Smacks now. Sugar, you can't put in any cereal name anymore. I'd put a sugar cereal. But you can't do that. I like those things. I like Fruit Loops. Nothing wrong with Fruit Loops. And very colorful, too, I might add. Frosted Flakes are good. They're not frosted. These are things I like. But if I was eating, like, say, Honey Nut Cheerios, which I don't like as much. If I was eating Honey Nut Cheerios and found out that somebody in the church was actually eating cornflakes, would I get mad about it? What is wrong with you? That doesn't matter. It is absolutely zero matter. Some people like grits. I like grits. I miss those too. It's been the same amount of time on those. I really mourn that now. So some like oatmeal. Some like cream of wheat. There are other things. It doesn't matter. Whatever you want to eat, have at it. Don't try to convert me to it. Well, if it doesn't matter, we don't argue about it. It's not a thing. You like coffee, you drink coffee, I don't drink coffee. I don't care. You drink as much coffee as you want to. Drink so much coffee, you're awake for 3 weeks if it does that. It's up to you. But it doesn't matter. So we don't make a big thing about it. This is what the world does. It makes it not a big thing. But Paul's crying about it. Paul is in tears to bring people to Christ because it matters. And what is the one place in the world that is going to uphold the standard of salvation to the true God that are going to save people from eternal damnation? Only the church. And so the point that Jesus makes with the seven churches, and which Paul is speaking of here to the elders of the church in Ephesus, is that we have got to maintain the word of Christ in our church and not compromise it. Now he calls them together, talks about his life, and then he gets to verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. Now that's the duty of an elder, to watch his own life and to watch out for the life of the flock. That is, that he not be tainted with false doctrine and false ways, and that the church not be so tainted. That the shepherd not suddenly believe that sheep are trash and let the wolves in. The wolves may try to get in, which he mentions in a moment, but we're to watch ourselves that we never lose that standard. Be on your guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. You see, there is the value. It's not trash. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. That, of course, are false teachers. We're sheep. The wolves are trying to devour the sheep and get the sheep out of that fold, away from Christ. Not sparing the flock. And here's the worst thing. We expect the wolves. And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. The contest here is Jesus calls his disciples, sets overseers over us, our men, leaders that we have here. Our job is to keep our own doctrine straight, our own commitment and standard straight for what the church is supposed to be according to Jesus, and to stop it from entering the church. And I believe our men do that. And we're trying to make sure that nothing sneaks in here that takes hold. Somebody at some point planted the first wisteria in the neighborhood. And now look at it. It's everywhere. Got out of hand. Our job is to stop that. And he says, the Holy Spirit's made you an overseer over that to do it. But from among your own selves, from among the overseers, from among the shepherds, perverse things will arise to draw away the disciples after them. You see, that is the choice. You follow Christ, you follow yourself. People sit around the room, I said this morning, they think about what we should do, and they do that. That's following your own self. From among your own selves, the wolves will come and draw away the disciples after them. They are not your disciples. They're the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our job, all of our jobs, is to stay true and to keep it out of our homes, our church. You'll never hear me get up here and say, you know, we got to modernize some of our morality here. I mean, I got several men coming to me asking if they can wear dresses to church. I mean, we got to do something about this. We got to make a way where they feel comfortable here. You'll never hear it from me. I mean, unless I'm just crazy. Don't comment. But so that's our job. And this is the battle. And it's because the church is a precious commodity. This is the light. Some people, we don't know, some people will be in heaven because we hold to the salt and the light the Lord Jesus has told us to hold to. We don't know who. We don't know how. We don't know. It may not be like it's not yet about people coming here. That's not what salvation is anyway. But the influence we have of standing firm upon the Word of God, we do not know what God might do with that. But if we depart from it, we know what God will do about that. And that's not even an option for us. The Bible is our guide. Jesus is our Lord. And Paul lays out the example. And if it wasn't important, we wouldn't fight about it. And wouldn't be on guard. If there are no wolves, wouldn't be any need to watch. Now, as they parted, they prayed and cried and were most upset they would never see him again. They carried and walked with him to the ship. And so what Paul had done to them has been done here to us. Those who've gone before us have left us, and they've gone on the ship. And here we are, and we've got to keep the ship from sinking. And I don't mean money-wise. I mean, that'd be nice, too, but if we could do that. But we've got to keep out bad doctrine and words that are opposed to Jesus. When we walk back to Ephesus, we hold firm as though Paul were there. Paul's not here, but he's here. Jesus is not here, but he's here. Our Lord ascended to heaven, but he's here. The apostles are dead, but they're here because we have the Word of God. We can never depart from that. Let's all stand. David, would you dismiss us?